Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Aaron's readings.
Thank you, Dennis. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to the mysteries of your word. Father, what does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be saved by no works of all on our part? Father, in what do we put our identity? How do we base that? Help us to explore these questions through your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. You be seated. Good morning, everybody. So today is the graduation Sunday, graduation service, graduation sermon. So I always think about what is it that I feel like, maybe what does God want to be saying to our graduates? It's always an emotional Sunday. It's emotional Sunday for me, and I agree with Julie and Sam that in many ways these kids sort of in a surrogate way feel like our own kids, don't they? We've watched them grow up. I saw something on Facebook the other day that I thought was pretty interesting. A young man's giving a graduation a speech. He's given his address, his commencement address, and He does a little something with the alphabet that's really interesting. And what amazed me as I watched him was he memorized this thing. That's pretty impressive. Let's just go ahead and watch.
Today, my friends, we still face difficult days ahead. We still have work to do, mountains to climb and obstacles to overcome. We cannot stop striving yet. They won't get easier, life's challenges. But they will become more intricate, tricky. But when life's complexities confuse us, when the paradoxical ironies of existence surprise us, and when we are troubled by the uncontrollable external entities, both spiritual and physical, we must remember our ABCs. No, not the alphabet English majors of reading and writing, but the ABCs of life. And once we've learned them, we should take them with us as we let our lives do the singing. We should take the A and accept the challenge. The B and believe in ourselves. The C, convert our thoughts into hopes. And the D, the determination to convert our hopes into dreams. We should E, expect some obstacles on the way up. And F, fight while being faithful and finish the course. We should G, get God on our side. And H, have a Harvey model of leadership. We should I, inspire someone else, and J, take Jesus on our journey. We should K, keep on keeping on, and L, be a leader. We should M, make every day count, and N, never give up. We must O, overcome our obstacles, and P, put our best foot forward. We must Q, quit quitting, and R, run the race with patience. We must S, strive on, while T, trusting in the Lord. We should U, use our talents, and V, value our time. We should W, wait for understanding, and X, X-ray our own lifestyles. We should Y, yearn to achieve all that we seek, and Z, be zealous when reaching the top. Yes. Yes, we can reach the top.
Not bad. You go to a graduation commencement and a worship service breaks out. That's pretty interesting, huh? What he said, I appreciate the fact that he was not shy about the role of God, and specifically Jesus Christ, in our lives as we move forward. In our lives when it comes to our calling, in our lives when it comes to our purpose, in our lives when it comes to our spiritual gifting. But allow me to grab my pastor shovel and take his concept and dig just a little deeper. Because what he said essentially was, let's bring God along for the ride as we pursue our journey, our attempts to get to the top, whatever the top is. And I would suggest that it has to go deeper than that. It has to be more expansive and broad and meaningful than just having God ride shotgun with us as we do our life. God doesn't want to ride shotgun. He wants you to ride shotgun. God wants the wheel. He isn't just along for the ride. From the very beginning of our lives, God is at work shaping, molding, preparing, working, saving. But not just in our individual lives. It's been happening since the beginning of creation, since the dawn of time. God has been preparing a story, writing an epic. And within that epic, he has prepared a role for every one of us, each one of us. The beauty, graduates, of where you're at in life right now is that you have a moment in time where you have the flexibility and the freedom to explore and to find that place. Friedrich Buechner said this, to find that place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. And if you can find that place, that is your calling. And you have a marvelous opportunity. Congratulations, all of you. Congratulations to you. Now the journey begins in earnest. Amen, adults, old people, right? You've accomplished much, but now the journey begins. The end is the beginning. Somebody said that once in a book, I think. Anyway, Paul talks about our identity and how the first steps of really understanding who we are have to begin with reality. Any good leader defines reality, and Paul does this. And he, in this letter to the church in Ephesus, he sort of gives the proper order as to how we're to understand who we are. And he begins with a harsh reality, which is, we're broken. We're broken. As for you, you were what? Wow, that's a harsh word, huh? Not just broken, not just sinful. You're dead in your transgressions. In other words, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the presence of God, we are dead. We are dead men walking. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Of course, this is the devil, right? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of... There's a hard word, huh? Wrath. There are many in the church today that want to gloss over that word. We don't want to depict a punitive, harsh, vindictive God. And so you'll even find some translations that get rid of that word. But it really comes down to understanding, what do we mean when we look at that word wrath? And what is Paul trying to say? Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In other words, God created the world. His created order is made in a certain way. It has a certain design. John would use the word logos to describe that. The reason for something to exist. And God created everything with a certain rhythm and harmony to it. And when we don't live in sync and in harmony with those things that God created, we begin to push against the grain. We're the violinist playing the wrong notes. It's not pretty. And we begin to experience the tension and the resistance and all of the things that go with being out of sync with how God created things. This is wrath. And it's by nature. We were born into sin. I love these graduation pictures because graduates, you guys are all so cute when you're young. You are just, I couldn't decide which one pictures I like better. You're so cute and innocent until you got to about 2 and a half. Right? Not so innocent by that point. It's interesting, this sin nature that's in us. We don't have to teach a toddler how to be bad, do we? That first stage, psychologists call it the first stage of individuation. In other words, that's the first stage where we begin to understand that a young child, the word I enters their vocabulary. Their self-awareness becomes hyper-present. And of course, once you have I, then as you look at the world around you, especially those nice toys around you, everything becomes mine. Right? And so the echoes, the symptoms of our sinful nature begin to emerge throughout those toddler years, only to grow and expand. Right? By nature, we are already born out of sync. And then the bad things that we do, the sins that we commit, they're simply evidence of that. You are all a bunch of walking evidences. Me too. Exhibit A, right here. Deserving wrath by nature. That's who we are. I know, that sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? It's like, whoa, gosh. I'll tell you about the story about a guy. This is John. John was born in 1926. At the age of 12, John's aunt, both sets of grandparents, and his father all died within the span of about 2 months. At 12 years old, John became wounded. Going forward, John joined the Navy to serve his country at the close of World War II. And though in the Navy, many of his gifts were recognized and honored and utilized, he also encountered some systemic racism. John was not only now wounded, John became embittered. After his term in the Navy, by his mid-20s, John fell victim to alcohol and heroin addiction. So now John wasn't just wounded. John wasn't just embittered. John was enslaved. And by the way, what is addiction but just a more obvious presence of the enslavement all of us wrestle with, right? Wounded, embittered, self-centered, enslaved. We are like John in one way or another. We are all like John. But there's good news, says Paul. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Read 8 with me, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul says, whoa, You are broken. You are embittered. You are enslaved. You are wounded. But God, as a parent, loves their child. A lot of parents feeling pretty weepy today, you know, graduation Sunday. Because, graduates, maybe you, if you've never heard this, let me say it to you. I hope you've heard this. We choose our spouses in life. And that's a certain kind of love. But when you're born, you steal our hearts. We don't even have a choice in the matter. And that's a different kind of love too, isn't it? Parents, right? And I sure hope you know that, and I sure hope you've experienced that. This is the love of God. He's not going to let us flounder. He will do whatever it takes. He will intervene. He will even pay the price. Because one of the things that we have to understand is, even though this grace, this salvation given to us by grace, that we, in essence, connect to by faith, right? And it's the gift of God. Nobody can brag about this. Nobody says, I deserve this. Nobody can say, I earned this, because you didn't. Not even close. This grace still cost. I grew up in church, and I heard every Sunday, over and over again, and I had good pastors. I loved my pastors. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. Over and over and over again. And the problem is that when you're young and you're growing up and you're impressionable and you're immature, when you hear salvation is free over and over and over again, you forget that that doesn't mean it didn't cost something. And you forget that it cost God, that God paid an immense cost for it. As you move forward in your life, graduates, never be afraid to ask for help. Ever, ever, ever. Always be humble enough to do that. And always be humble enough to recognize that you are where you are because others sacrificed for you. Always remember that. There's no real success without that recognition and acknowledgement. Not by works. Nobody can boast. This salvation leads to something interesting about our identity. Our identity and our giftedness, and maybe even the interesting and strange ways in which God will use us in the future. Then I was out at Pasadena 2 weeks ago, and I was working on book number two. And I was at the cafeteria one day out at Fuller. Nice, pretty quiet place. I like it. Good food, inexpensive food, and cheap coffee. Perfect, right? Because, boy, I tell you, that was a 12-hour day. It took me 12 hours to write that chapter that day, so I drank way too much coffee, okay? I was, like, wound up big time, you know, by 8 in the evening, right? But I'm sitting there, and I'm working. Got my headphones in, not really listening to anything, though. And all of a sudden, at the table next to me, I hear somebody speaking in French. And then I hear another person. Pretty soon I know, I can just tell, I can hear it. There's like four people that are sitting at this table. They're all speaking. They're having this very vigorous and animated conversation in French. Now, I don't know French, but I kind of know it when I hear it, right? Okay? Yeah. It doesn't sound anything like German, for example. Okay? I mean, if you're going to propose, you know, marriage to somebody, choose French, not German. So I turn and I look, expecting to see white European people having a conversation. And all four of the people sitting at the table were South Korean. I mean, I almost had to shake and take a double take. Now, it's not unusual to see South Koreans out at Fuller. They're the majority ethnicity at that campus. But to hear them speaking in French, it was a little weird, like I was watching a bad episode of Kung Fu Theater or something, you know? Y'all remember that show, Kung Fu Theater? Oh, it was awful anyway. I was like, what? So I had to stop. I stopped, and I turned to them, and I said, I'm sorry, please excuse me. I said, you all are South Korean, right? And they're like, yes, yes, yes. And yet you're having this very fluent conversation in French. It's a little weird looking. I'm just curious. How did this happen? Were you born in France or something? No, we weren't born in France. Really? They said, we are all four missionaries. Born and raised right here in California from parents who came from South Korea. And we have been sent back to Europe to share the gospel. Now, I want you to take in the historical irony of that. Because it was Christian Europe that first sent missionaries to South Korea to share the gospel. And now, God calls these people, gives them their calling, their purpose, and their gifts, because it does take spiritual gifting to speak French, I'll tell you that right now, to share the gospel back, to create this rather interesting and, yes, ironic circle. This leads us to the final thing Paul says. So, we're broken, but God intervenes. And he makes us whole in Christ. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just save us. He saves us for a reason, for a purpose, for a role in this epic that he has written. Okay? And the role may take you and shape your identity in weird and strange and surprising ways. You might be a South Korean speaking French, sharing the gospel of a Jewish man, right? Who knows what he's going to do with you guys, graduates? But Paul says something different then. He says, read this with me. For we are God's... Okay, stop there. It's in yellow, handiwork. Terrible translation, in my opinion. It's just a weak, vanilla, diluted translation. Handiwork. Pfft. Here's the Greek word. Pronounced. Poema. Say it. Now think for a sec. What word in English does that sound like? Somebody said it. Poem. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's work of art. That is the correct translation. That is the depth of what is being said here. You are his work of art. Created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. He's written your role. All you need to do is walk it. And don't be afraid to make mistakes along the way. I talk to people all the time. I write about this. I don't know if I want to follow my calling because I'm afraid I'll miss it and I'll make a mistake and I'll be on the wrong path. Don't worry about that. Just get moving. God will steer you. He'll use even your mistakes if you commit your heart to them. Don't be fearful. Get moving. Get moving. You're a work of art created to do works of art for the sake of other works of art. That's the whole point of everything, of all of it. I know we don't always feel like works of art, do we? Yesterday out at our work day, after a long day, the last thing I had left to do was Kevin Hay came over, Charity's Kevin Hay, with this big old front-end loader because we had to move a big pile of manure and get it out to the dump ground before 4 o'clock. Have you ever went out to the dump ground with a huge trailer full of old, dried-up and not-so-dried-up manure and tried to unload a trailer by hand in 35-mile-an-hour wind? We got done with the first load, and we raced back to the house, and we came back for the second load, and Kevin's wife and his daughter, they made it in, but they wouldn't let us in. tax dollars hard at work. Anyway, so we're sitting there waiting for him, and Kim and I are having this conversation. Have you ever met anybody who can, like, work all day hard and get all, you know, and they still look, like, awesome, amazing? I mean, Kevin looks so good, I'd forgotten that we just spent a whole day working, right? And so I just kind of automatically figured, well, I must look that way, too. Till I got home and looked in the mirror. This whole upper lip of my whiskers here, I had this giant Marlboro Man manure mustache. It looked intriguingly awful. And I'm like, Kevin, you didn't even say nothing. He said, hey, Randy, you got a little something on your lip there. Oh, my gosh. It's easy in those moments to forget that you're a work of art, but you are. We are like John. We get embittered and wounded and enslaved, and we forget we're still works of art, that none of those things are beyond God's reach to change and then transform. But even better than that, not just change and transform, then use. He'll use our brokenness for something beautiful. Case in point. Remember our friend John? Embittered, wounded, enslaved, heroin addict John? The world today knows him as John Coltrane. One of the greatest jazz saxophonists of all time. In one of his final albums before he died very tragically, very young, at the age of 40. In one of his final albums called A Love Supreme, John Coltrane wrote this in the liner notes of the album. He writes, during 1957, I experienced by the grace of God a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. And then he said, this album is a humble offering to him to say thank you in our work, even as we do in our hearts and tongues. May he help and strengthen all men. Graduates, help and strengthen all men and women in every good endeavor. And in a rare performance from the title track of that album, a rare live performance, it was seen as he finished the song and he's leaving the stage to a lot of, you know, applause. He was overheard to say two Latin words. Nunc dimittis. These are the words in the Latin Vulgate Bible translation that are said by Simeon when he finally, after his entire life, saw the Messiah. Translated, I can now finally die happy. And as Coltrane, the wounded, embittered, enslaved work of art, left the stage, he could die happy. He had found his purpose. He had become his logos, what he was made for. Graduates, that's our prayer for you. Move forward. Don't be afraid of mistakes. Be humble. Acknowledge the Lord. Let him have the wheel. And my prayer is that someday you too will say, Nunc dimittis. I can die happy. That's my prayer for all of you. Amen. Stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May you always remember you are a work of art, and that the one who loves you most will shape and guide your life so that you too may set free other works of art. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.